motivational hymn, you know, and looking back on it, it always amazed. Sometimes the preacher, we'd sing one verse of the invitation for someone to come and accept Christ as their Savior, or perhaps to come and rededicate their life to the Lord, or maybe they just need prayer. But sometimes, Larry, we'd just sing one verse. You know this. But sometimes we'd sing two. And sometimes we'd sing 20. And so I kind of wonder, I'm trusting they were led by the Holy Spirit, you know, and stuff like that. But that's just amazing, the memories I have as a kid. We're in the book of Galatians. Anybody else? Last chance. We're in the book of Galatians. I've had a great week of study, and yesterday morning, Ellen and I sat down, and I was making some more notes, and just to give you a little bit of insight to me, and I don't, this is, anyway, I got up at 5:50, because I had a bunch of notes, but I didn't have my final notes, Larry. I get up early, I pray, I listen to the worship set, I make my final notes. Well, I got up this morning at 5:50, made the coffee, sat down, and I was done by 7. And Ellen was up by then stirring around, and I said, doggone it, I hate it when I get up early. I could have slept another hour easily, you know. But some mornings it doesn't come that easy. But I say all that to say I'm excited about Galatians. I'm excited about this book and the insights that I'm gaining from it. Now, I'm going to ask you today when we end to what are the takeaways? Normally, I think to myself, you know, what do I want you to learn or know? What do I want you to feel from the Holy Spirit? And then I want to send you forth with something. I want the Holy Spirit, you know, to lead you out of here with something more than just knowledge. And so, but today I'm asking you that as we go through these scriptures, ask yourself, okay, what are the takeaways today? And please try to help me remember that as we land the sermon here in not too long. I have enough notes. I was going to preach, we're in chapter 4. 20. So if you got your Bibles, you can turn there. Galatians 4, 8 through 20. And I was going to preach all of those verses. And this morning I realized I got like 4 hours of sermons. I mean, you know. And so we're going to narrow it down. But I would like to start reading that. Let's go ahead and just read that right now. And I mean, Galatians 4, 8. And we're going to read all the way through 20 to put a little bit in context. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labored in birth, again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have, my scripture says, doubts about you. Other translations say, I have worries about you. I am perplexed about you. Now, we're not going to cover all that today, but perhaps in the next 2 weeks, we'll get all of that covered. But what I see here is Paul is preaching or sending this letter to the churches there in Galatia. And it's like, Larry, just one chord on the guitar over and over again. And that one chord is, Christ is enough. Faith in God through the grace given us through him and our belief in Jesus Christ is enough. Nothing more, nothing less. And he starts off this book, if you remember, way back at the beginning of the book, you know, and he jumped right into it, saying, y'all have departed from the one true gospel, chapter 1. And then last week, if you remember, I preached from Galatians 3, 1 through 9. And I apologize that our sermons have been scrambled again. I said this last week. It's my fault. Daniel preached chapter 1. I went back and did the introduction and because of my schedule. Daniel preached chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 4. I went back and preached chapter 3. And so we're scrambling around here. But in our scramble, my point to you this morning is there, as we fragment this book, we've got to remember, friends, it's not fragmented. These chapters are man-made. These little titles in the Bible in bold print and italics are man-made. This is one letter that Paul has set down with his own hand with very large letters. We'll get there later me too. He penned this letter himself to them, I think, in one continuous thought. And where he started off in chapter 1 and chapter 2, last week in chapter 3, he says, you foolish Galatians, you're idiots. I mean, he is hammering them about how somebody has bewitched them. And we know it was the Judaizers who have come in and said, yeah, Paul came in and preached Christ, and that's good. Christ is good. Jesus is risen from the dead. But you've got to, and they started laying these laws and these conditions upon them. We can certainly apply that today as well. There may be nobody in the congregation or in a congregation. There's no pastor standing up. You must be circumcised like they were here in Galatia. But there are certainly preachers and teachers in wolves and sheep's clothing that lay heavy burdens upon their people that perhaps they don't even keep themselves. But I stray from the truth. I stray from the sermon. But last week in Galatians, you know, we talked about it's not works. It's not your efforts. It is Christ alone. And when we spoke last week also about when it's me. See, we are drawn to legalism. I should not say that. Anthony, me, I'm drawn to legalism. Perhaps you're drawn to license. And we're going to cover that in a little bit as well. But I'm drawn toward legalism because when I do that, I can make a little checklist. You know, being analytical, I like a little checklist. And I feel good about myself this morning. All right, because I've been studying and praying and I'm preaching to God. But tomorrow night when you irritate me and I get in the flesh, then don't you see how my faith is a variable? But if my faith is in God alone and what he's done in me and I know who I am in Christ, okay, then my faith is no longer a variable. It's a constant built on the Word of God and him sending his son Jesus to die for my sins. So are you living a life that is variable where you feel great, you're on the mountaintop one day? And I understand that Christian life, look at the Israelites in the Old Testament. They're on this roller coaster, they're praising God, they're on top of the mountain. Honey from the rock, I Bereaned you. You know what I mean by I Bereaned you? Okay, we know there's manna on the ground. I'm all over the place this morning. Manna on the ground, we understand that, maybe. There's water from the rock, maybe, yeah, I know where that is. Honey from the stone, honey from the rock, Psalm 81, look it up, okay? Psalm 81, it's there, Larry. And I never doubted it wasn't. But last week, going back to the Galatians, I loved last week's sermon. I hate you wasn't here. I might just preach it again right now. But we went all the way back. Paul uses there in chapter 3. He goes back to the Judaizers, these people that are trying to put their Jewish beliefs on these new Christians at the churches there in Galatia. He uses their hero, and their hero is Abraham. And he went back, and we went back last week and looked at chapter 12, the call of Abraham, where he was called out of his home. Chapters 12 through 22, very briefly. And we looked at the whole life of Abraham there. Sarah, I think you were in nursery last week. Side note, Sarah is the only female in the Bible who had her name changed, recorded. We know a lot of men in the Bible that had their names changed, but Sarah, changed to Sarah, was the only female who had her name changed, Mother of Nations. But listen, ladies, Paul just committed. I apologize, daughter. I am all over this place. Paul just committed a cardinal sin in what I just read. He compared his pain and concern and his striving and his toil to that of childbirth. Men, no man can ever do that. You cannot. I don't care if you're in the worst condition in the world. Never compare it to your wife's childbirth, okay? And Paul here did that. Now, where was I going with that? God came to Abraham. Abram, of course, his name's changed to Abraham. And he says, you're going to have a son. You're going to be blessed. And it goes all the way down to Jesus. And I'm so paraphrasing here and speaking way too quick. But this was all last week's sermon. 10 years passed. I want you to listen to this. 10 years passed before Sarah said, you know what? We need to help God. I believe God promises we're going to be blessed. Take my handmaiden Hagar. 120 months wondering, is God going to be faithful and fulfill his promise this month? No. This month? No. This month? 120 times. Oh, that I would have the faith, friends, that I would have the faith to give God 120 chances to prove himself to me. I can't make it through one or two times and I start saying, we need to birth an Ishmael here. I'm doing a lot of Christian talk this morning. I do understand that. But we need to help God out with his promises because obviously his timing is off. And so my challenge to you last week was this. What are you believing in today? What are you weary of today? What Ishmael are you trying to birth? Or perhaps what Ishmael have you birthed? Where have you run ahead of God? Do you really have a belief in God and his promises? And then in closing last week, we talked about if that's true, your actions need to prove it. Don't tell me you have faith in God to perform. I don't even want to use an example here. But don't tell me you have faith in God to be true to his word, but yet tomorrow you don't act like it. Oh, my goodness. Lord, help me. Years ago, I was learning about this. And I was challenged about the healing of God, and by his stripes we are healed, and given everything to God. And my wife is so good to get a headache and not take medicine, but just to pray through it and do some natural remedy stuff. But I'm quick to take ibuprofen. So I'm at the campground. Did not know this, but I got stung, and I didn't know what I was stung by, but it was a white-faced hornet. And I started breaking out and started itching and started having all these reactions to it. So I took my dear wife and we were walking around the campground and I was praying and trusting in God that I was going to be delivered from this. And then I went blind. what I realized, my pupils were so dilated. Is that the right word? Big is dilated. That so much light was coming in, I couldn't see. And so finally my father said, okay, enough's enough. Get in the truck. We're going towards your room. And my throat and nostrils and all started closing up. And I was saying bye to Dad. You know, I said, hey, love you, Pops. I'll see you on the other side. And I'm making light of it now, but true story. And we were almost to the hospital, and I got so sick. And I threw up violently for three different times outside the truck window. The people had to think I was drunk. And just like that, when I threw up, I was completely healed. And it's just amazing. I don't know why I tell you that story, but it was a walk in faith, and it's still. So if you believe that you shouldn't fear, if you believe the Bible teaches that you should not be dismayed, if you believe God will strengthen you, then your actions need to act like it. The analogy I used last week was, if I think Tuesday the banks are going to close and you're not going to be able to get your money and everything's going to happen just like it did in 1929 and everything's going to crash, the financial system's going to crash. If I believe that's going to happen on Tuesday morning, where do you expect to see me tomorrow? At the bank. Now, that's an easy analogy. But if you believe that the Lord goes before you, that the battle belongs to the Lord, then why are you putting on anything other than the armor of God? If you believe that God is for you and that God is not against you, if you believe that He has nothing but good in store for you, then why are you resisting Him? Why are you anxious when the Bible says, be anxious for nothing? That was all just last week. But Paul let loose on them a little bit. Now, 2 weeks ago, Daniel went to chapter 4, and I'm being very conscious of the time. Daniel went to chapter 4 last week, 2 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago. And I would just like to read. I don't even know what we have on Scripture anymore. But in 4, 6 through 7, 4, 6 and 7. Paul says this, remember one continuous letter, remember he called them foolish idiots, you know, he's just hammering them. Now listen, in chapter 4 he softens, I see a softening of Paul now. He's writing this letter, he's hammered them, and he says, but because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you're an heir of God through Christ. And then what we read this morning as well. I see Paul realizing, you know, he's getting his point across that has to be made. He's preaching the truth, but now he's following it up in love. And he calls them my little children. He calls them brothers. He brags on them about how much they took care of him. Let's look at 8 and 9. I think this is important to know. Just verses 8 and 9. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? All right. You've heard preach. You've heard Daniel preach. You've heard every other lousy preacher like me and Daniel preach about it's not a head knowledge, right? It's a relationship. Okay, it's a heart knowledge. This is a great point to see here. I want to look at do a little word study, just right quick, on the word know, K-N-O-W. There's two Greek words for know, K-N-O-W, two Greek words, and Paul uses them here. Look at verse 8. He says, but then indeed, when you did not know God, that is oina, that's what I want to say. Let me look at it again, oida. It's spelled like this, O-I-D-A. Do your own word search if you want to be like the Bereans and double check me here. OIDA is a Greek word. OIDA. OIDA is a Greek word that means to know anything, to get knowledge, to get understanding, to perceive of any fact. So Paul says here, but then indeed, when you did not know God, you did not even have a thought about God. You knew nothing about God. You would not recognize God from a distance. Okay? You did not know God. You serve those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, he uses the second Greek word, ginosko. Ginosko. G-I-N-O-S-C-O. G-I-N-O-S-C-O. Ginosko is to learn, to truly know, to feel, to become known. Intimate love. To have a true two-way relationship. So now those scriptures make a little bit more sense. And this gives credit to our preaching of how you need to not just know God intellectually. You might recognize him from a distance. I know Arnold Schwarzenegger, okay? I know President Biden. I OIDA them. But I don't ginosko them. I don't have a love relationship with them. I'm not intimate with them. I don't know anything about them. And isn't it wonderful that Paul, he strengthens his comment. He says, but now that you've known God, or rather be known by God. Wow. Now, Elle and I were reading this earlier in the week, and she says, known by God? And I thought, yeah, God knew you before you was formed in your mom's womb, right? We know all those scriptures that God knows you. We understand that. But is it really biblical? How can we be known by God? Well, we looked and we found it in, I'm looking there, 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 3. Let me just go there right quick. 1 Corinthians 8, this again is Paul to the Corinthian church. Verses 1 through 3. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by God. If anyone loves God, this one is known by God. There's a praise and worship song about 14 minutes long that says, the more I know, the more I seek you, the more I know you. The more I seek you, the more I love you. And that's, God is there. He does love you. He has a wonderful plan for your life. He has paid the price for you to have ginosko with him, to have that intimate love relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son. And he's waiting there for you. But we have to go beyond this head knowledge. And so I'm thinking, Larry, I called your name like 14 times today. I apologize. But I'm going back to my Baptist roots. I'll talk to my sister here. Because the very thing that came to my mind was when I read this, Baptist in the room, you know this. Depart from me, I never knew you. That's a phrase you never want to hear, okay? But let's look at that in context. Let's go to Matthew 7, and that clock is relentless. I don't want to go to Matthew 7. Who said that? Let's go to, yeah, I do. Matthew 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What was Matthew's profession? Sorry, tax collector. IRS. But God loves him. You're never too far from God. Even the IRS. Well, let's look at this. Okay, this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. I think it's in chapters 5, 6, and 7 here. And so he's nearing the end of it. And I want to read 7, 21 through 23. And then we're going to go backwards, actually. Not everyone who says to me, and this is letters in red, okay? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I would declare to them, I never gnoscoed you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Wow, that's a very sobering thing. Now, I didn't realize how much I was going back to my roots on this one. But there's two strongly held beliefs that I cannot lose my salvation. Once saved, always saved. And all the Baptists said, amen. There's another belief that you can only perform miracles from God. God is the miracle worker. This scripture says one of those statements is not true. You smell what I'm stepping in? All right. So one of them's a biblical truth. One of them is not a biblical truth. I believe the Bible teaches clearly. I'm not even going to tell you. We're going to move on from that. But here's what you got to know, okay? Let's just read the sermon. Let's just read the scripture. Let's just read the scripture. Larry wants to say something. His wife touched him. So we're going to trust Sarah or we're going to trust Larry. Which one? Read scripture. Scripture is always right. Scripture is always right. All right. So let's go back then and put this a little bit in context. I told you, let's look at the narrow way. So Jesus is teaching here. I'm in 7:13 right now. 7:13-14. Jesus is teaching here again on the Sermon on the Mount. He's drawing it to a close. You know, he's getting ready to do the altar call. And he talks about true and false professions. He does a comparison and contrast, if you will, about two different paths people can take. Enter by the narrow gate, thank you, brother. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. So Jesus is teaching here there's two paths, one where majority of people are going and one that's not quite so easy. As we continue on putting our scripture in context this morning, we're going to read 15 through 20. And Jesus goes to the agrarian, is that the right way to say that, brother? To the agrarian illustrations of fruit and wolves and sheep and good trees and bad trees and stuff like that. Jesus continues to say, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their what? Fruits. Remember that word. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. As part of a preview, we're going to get, not today, not even this month, not even August, we're going to get to 5:22. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, is peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So a person is known by their fruit, by their spirit, not by their works. Whether those works are simple But you're known by your spirit. You're known about having the Spirit of God that dwells within you, not by your works. That's simply what I'm getting at. Not by your works. Back to verse 9. We're going to draw it to an end here. Where am I at? 4:9. But now, after you have known God, rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again? How is it that you turn again? And I see this in my own life, in the history of my life. I see this in the history of my friend's life that I know intimately or my family. That why is it so easy that once we're delivered from these chains of bondage, once we're delivered from Satan and the power of sin, and we're walking freely with Christ, do we have this drawing to turn again to legalism? We've talked about that. Legalism, in Christ we have freedom. In Christ we have liberty. But so many of us are drawn this way. We as humans take it to the extreme. We want to be legalists. But the other part of you humans, I'm not in your group yet, anyway, is license. You see the two perverted things of liberty and freedom in Christ? See, license to do anything you want, because I'm free. What then? Shall we keep on sinning so that grace may abound, Paul asked? Certainly not. But they don't realize that. It's just as bad as legalism. Because if you add or take away anything from the grace and mercy and gift of God that he gave us on the cross, it belittles Christ. It takes away from Christ. Don't forget, you're supposed to be getting some takeaways. Who here, by show of hands, knows, and I'm closing, John Wesley? Raise your hand if you know John Wesley. Now, how do you know him? Now, do you know him Gnosko, or do you know him Oida? Yeah, we know John Wesley. John Wesley, they say he's the founder of the Methodist Church. He actually hated the Methodist Church. He thought it was a terrible idea. And I say that in tongue-in-cheek, but he never meant to have a denomination. He just was able to methodically put down his thoughts of how he viewed Scripture, and he and his brother Charles wrote a lot of great hymns, and he's a great hymn writer. But John Wesley never meant for the Methodist Church to be birthed. Now, it was, and they give him credit for it, but that was not his purpose. Listen to John Wesley. True facts. He was a 17th century Anglican clergyman, evangelist, and joint founder of the Methodist movement. I want to be careful how I say this, because I'm going to set you up. He was the son of a clergyman, and he became a clergyman himself. He was orthodox in belief, faithful in morality, and full of good works. He did ministry, friends, in prisons and sweatshops and slums. He gave food, clothing, and education to slum children. He observed not just Sunday, but Saturday and Sunday as the Sabbath. He sailed from England here to America to be a missionary here. He studied the Bible, he prayed, and he fasted, and he gave most of his income regularly. Yet all the time, he was bound in the chains of his religious efforts. Do you know this? Because he was trusting in what he could do for God rather than what God could do for him. Look at all the good works he did, and he wasn't even saved. Anthony, that's pretty strong. His own journal, John Wesley's journal. The evening, May 24th, 1738. That was a long time ago. John Wesley was persuaded to attend a meeting. His journal says this: in the evening, I went unwillingly. He didn't even want to go to church. Did you grow up not wanting to go to church? I know I did. In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, so 8:45 in the evening, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt strangely warm. I felt I did trust Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and a sudden assurance was over me. He had taken away my sins, even my sins, and saved me from the law of sin and death and works. There came an inner assurance that I was now forgiven, saved, and a son of God. Looking back on my religious activity before I was truly saved, I had even then the faith of a servant, but not the faith of a son. So do you have a faith of a servant this morning? Or do you have a faith of a son? Now, as Larry and the band comes, I ask you, what are your takeaways? What have we learned this morning that we can apply to our lives? I'm asking you truly to share.
God is enough.
God is enough. That one chord on the guitar. Great, not by works. Amen. Don't fix things that are not ours to fix. Amen. Works without faith is dead. Okay. We're known by our spirit and not our works. Paul talks about, you know, though I may have, I forget what he says, the tongues of 1,000 angels, but I have not love, you know. You've got to have that spirit of God. Love, joy, faithfulness, peace, long-suffering. What else?
I am